You would remain standing for the reading of the Lord's word. We are visiting Psalm 51 again this morning, if you would listen as I read the Lord's word. This was a psalm for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. By your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. This is the Lord's word. Please be seated. Again, our Lord, we come before you thanking you for your word and pray that your servant would be faithful with it and pray that these, your people, would be faithful with it as well, to hear it and to respond. And I pray, Father, that together all of us would sit quietly at your feet and that we would listen now as you speak to us in your word. Make these things plain and clear and help us, Father, we pray, as we have just prayed, confessing our sins. We ask, Father, that these things that we have read will reflect the heart of each individual in this place today. We ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began looking at Psalm 51. And only really skipped upon the surface of the psalm, looking primarily into what the occasion was that prompted the writing of this psalm. It was David's heinous sin, and it is shown to us in the title. He had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had murdered Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. Along with those two obvious sins are the host of other sins that went along with it. If King David, a man after God's own heart, is not only capable, but had committed such sins, beloved, are any of us, truly, are any of us exempt from falling? Are any of us so secure, so beyond temptation or untouched by sin, that we could say, I would never do what David did? You know, I've heard people say things like that. That's a frightening thing. Those who say such things have way too high a view of themselves and way too low a view of the nature of sin and temptation. This psalm is here in Scripture precisely because temptation and sin are all too much a part of the picture of our lives, shipwrecking faith, defiling consciences, injuring neighbors, and grieving our Lord. It is precisely because we sin that this pattern, an example of petition and brokenness, is left for us in the Scriptures, so that we do not lose heart and come to the point of being overwhelmed with our own fallenness, right? Because we've made these wrongful categories in our minds of what are acceptable and unacceptable sins, that when the Christian actually does something which he has deemed an unacceptable sin, it leads him to a point of despair. And he thinks, now I'm beyond the reach of God. I'm beyond mercy now. But it's also written for us, friends, so that we would see how we are to treat our sin when we do sin. And you will sin. You will sin. And let me just say, you remember when the woman was caught in adultery? And they insisted that they be stoned. That the woman be stoned. And John points out something very interesting. That beginning with the older individuals, the older men down to the younger, the older ones dropped their stones and walked away first. And I often wondered why. Why the older men? And I think it's this. When you get older, you see how you've messed up your life. On so many occasions, it's a bit hard to go and exact justice from someone else who's messed up their life. And I look sometimes at the congregation and I look at fresh faces. And I hope that you won't run against the Lord. I hope you don't run into sin. But when you do, you'll find great comfort in Psalm 51. And you know that others who had a love for the Lord also sinned terribly. So when you sin, remember the grace of the Lord Jesus towards sinners. That should tell you something about how amazing his love is. We should notice that with this prayer, or with any such prayer, we are not to simply give to the Lord a rote performance. We must always be on guard against vain performances, vain repetitions, praying just simply to get prayer out of the way, singing hymns with our mouth, but our heads and our hearts are somewhere else, cold confessions without being touched with warmth for the things that they state. The Lord wants us, friends. He wants us. He doesn't want empty actions from us. This is the problem in the church, empty actions. And this is why I think the church in the United States is at a paltry witness. Because we're like dogs who learned how to jump through a hoop, not even mindful of the things we're doing. The Lord doesn't want vain repetitions. How are you supposed to deal with your sin? If we look at verses 3 through 6, the first point we want to see here is that we must acknowledge the heinousness of your sin. We must come in truth to the Lord. And remember this, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We know what David's sins were. We know what they were from the title. We see a different attitude in David than we oftentimes see in the world regarding sin. David says in verses 3 through 4, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge." You do not see a careless attitude in King David. Notice this. He doesn't make excuses for his sin. The sin was his sin. He owns it as his very own. Beloved, this is confession. When you confess a sin, you're saying, "I agree that what I have done is wrong before the Lord. I not only agree that it was wrong, but I agree that I was the one who did it." So often we sin and then we say, "Well, I don't know how, I have a reason why I can sin like this. You don't know how I was raised. You don't know what I just came out of. You don't know how my week's been." And we pass the buck. It was the woman. She made me do it. The one you gave me. We make excuses. David doesn't make excuses. Christians do sin just like the world, but how a Christian reacts to his sin is a vastly different thing, or it should be. He doesn't minimize it, doesn't excuse it away. It is not sin because he feels like it one day or he doesn't feel like it another day. It's not sin because it was against people, right? That would make it 50% or 51% say this is sin, therefore it's sin. 51% say it's not sin, therefore it's not sin. Look at the attitudes and how they've changed towards homosexuality. Now it's acceptable all of a sudden because the majority of Americans believe it's an acceptable lifestyle and practice. Friends, it'll always be wrong because God says it's wrong. It's a sin and an abomination. I give you that as one example, but we do this all the time. We justify our sin based upon how the culture interprets it. But David recognizes his sin is sin because it violates God's holiness. It violated his word. It violates his law. His sin is against God. And this he rightly confesses. Though David committed adultery and had Uriah murdered, yet he recognized that when he did these crimes, it was against God chiefly that he had sinned. Crimes against neighbors are sins against God, for it is God who has said, you shall not commit adultery, and it is God who has said, you shall not murder. Great expositions of these things are in our larger catechism, as I pointed out earlier. But notice that God's law and God's standard doesn't change, because God doesn't change. Therefore, David does not argue the point with God that somehow he should get a pass on this one. But says in verse 4, you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. God is absolutely right to judge David as he did. And David recognizes it. You are justified. You are right. A person who is broken over their sin understands and accepts as just God's judgments of his sin. His sin, he points out, was an outgrowth of his nature that is completely and totally other than the righteous and holy character of God. Listen to verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. David's of the line of Adam. It's a doctrine that we derive from this verse, the doctrine of original sin, that our little children are born and they're born in sin. Cute as buttons, but on the inside is a dark heart. A heart that is bent away from God. Image bearers, and yet an image that has been effaced, marred, scarred. And David says, I'm sinning and have sinned because I've always been a sinner. It's my nature. Beloved, with our sin, we come to God, not minimalizing it, not denying who we are or what we've done, but taking upon ourselves the awful truth of our utter sinfulness and total inability to do anything of any spiritual good and anything that would merit the favor and blessing of God. Therefore, when we come before the Lord, we do not come telling him what good we have done or extolling our virtues. I've heard people speak like this. God should do this because, you know, I really try. Because I'm basically a good person. Which is false. We come before the Lord. We must not come telling him what we deserve, but rather we come in utter spiritual bankruptcy with nothing credited to the balance except a negative number. This is the heartfelt attitude that the Lord hears. This is the prayer of confession that comes to the foot of his throne. In this manner, our requests will be heard. Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. David comes to the Lord in this manner, dealing with his sin, and makes of the Lord his humble requests. My friends, when you sin against the Lord, do you acknowledge your sin to the Lord? Do you see it for what it is, the heinousness of it? And do you confess it to the Lord? Not padding it, not making it sound better than what it really is, but seeing it for its awfulness. That's really the way we need to look at sin. Acknowledge your sin to the Lord. And secondly, make your humble requests of the Lord. Verses 1 and 2 and 7 through 13. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And then 7 through 13. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Cleanse me of my iniquity. Wash me thoroughly. Take away these sins. The request is based upon God's loving kindness. Now listen to me. When you commit a sin and you have fallen, the reason you have to be able to go to the Lord, and this is good news, the reason you have to be able to go to the Lord is not because your sin fell on the acceptable list. The reason you have to be able to go to the Lord is because of the Lord's loving kindness and compassion. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. David had sinned against the Lord, and he did not sense the presence of the Lord for many months. His worship was not free and joyful as it had once been. His desire is to be right with God and to have his sin dealt with and cleansed. Sometimes, friends, we're grieved. We're sad. We've grieved the Lord's Spirit. And you question, why am I so sad? Why is my heart so down within me? Why is it that I have no joy? It may very well be that there is sin in the camp, that there is something you have not dealt with and you've grieved the Lord. And so you're grieved by that. David was grieved. He wanted to be right with the Lord. Being emptied of himself, he goes to the Lord. What does he rest in? Certainly not himself and not even his brokenness, but he throws himself upon the Lord who is gracious. Beloved, David knows that God is gracious. Do you know that he is gracious? It is God who sought and sought out fallen men. It was the Lord's loving kindness that sought out Abraham when Abraham wasn't looking for God. It was God's loving kindness who called Israel to himself, though they were the fewest of all people and were totally unimpressive. It was God who seeks out the enemy. It was God himself who gave his son to die for us while we were yet enemies, said Paul in Romans 5. Whereas he visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate him, he shows loving kindness to thousands, to those who love him and keep his commandments. If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 103, This was our call to worship this morning. A little later in the chapter, listen to verses 8 through 17 in Psalm 103 and what it says of the Lord. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. When we sin, Satan would have us believe, my friends, that God will not welcome you back or restore you. I think Satan sometimes uses the church to do the same thing. We find out somebody sins, and what do? Cast them aside. Our God is gracious. The man, the woman who are broken over their sin, the Lord welcomes you back. My friends, what sin have you committed that he is not able to forgive or will not readily receive you back from that sin? His compassions are great, and we have a Bible full of characters whose lives are messed up. We have David, we have Noah. I remember being so shocked that Noah would plant a vineyard and grow grapes and make wine and get drunk and lay naked in his tent. Peter, the bold apostle who would deny the Lord and run away. Manasseh, his offering children in fire. Righteous Lot, with his incest with his daughters. What sins were there, friends, that separated these children of God from their God? Is there any sin that you've committed that is so big that the Lord says no more? Your sin is heinous. But God is gracious. And David understands that. And David humbly makes these requests of the Lord because he understands the loving kindness of the Lord. Who would not spare his only begotten Son in order to deliver you from such sin? You know, the writer of Hebrews urges us to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence, saying this: for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We make our humble requests of the Lord. We make our humble requests, and we can be assured that God will cleanse us. He will cleanse you, and he will renew you. John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David understood this truth. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purify me with hyssop. This was part of the ceremonial cleansing of the leper, as recorded in Leviticus. Wash me, clean me of the blood of Uriah. Turn my crimson sins whiter than snow. God will renew you. David's sin had separated him from the Lord, had broken fellowship with the Lord. He had displeased the Lord with his sin, and his fear was that of King Saul, that the Lord's Holy Spirit would be taken away from him. Our confession of faith says something very astute. They say true believers have their assurance of salvation shaken at times for various reasons. One of those reasons is when we fall into particular sins which wound our conscience and grieve the Spirit of God. It's at those times we feel terribly alone and ask, "Where is my Savior?" David prays, verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Friends, how does he do this? How does he do this? He does this through Jesus Christ. Romans 3. Romans 3, 21 through 28. Listen to how this could be, that David's sins, as heinous as they were, David's request to be washed and to be cleansed and to have his joy restored to him. Where are compassion and cleansing found? Romans 3, 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." You see why David and how David could have such hope and such hope in the loving kindness of the Lord. His sin was heinous, but his God is greater, and the sacrifice of his Son was greatest, and that he fulfilled the things that were necessary for us so that there can be washing and there can be hope. The hope in his restoration is not a mere wishing for a possible but unlikely event, but the hope that he experienced was a certainty that we can expect what is promised and it will be fulfilled. David had this kind of hope because his hope was in the loving kindness of the Lord. And he doesn't remain neutral about such a thing, but it drives him to teach transgressors the way of the Lord. People who are forgiven much, love much. Those who have tasted of the kindness of the Lord, they're eager to see other people come to know the kindness of the Lord. And David says in verses 14 and 15, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise." He knows the Lord will restore him. And my friends, this is the beauty of what we have in the Lord Jesus. You know, while we go around trying to deny that we're all that really bad, we really are all that bad and then some. So rather than trying to convince everyone of how righteous you are, maybe it's time the church owns their sin and say, I'm a wretch, and see how great my God is, and see how great a salvation has been accomplished for me in Jesus Christ. So that our boasting is no longer in, hey, look what I'm doing, but my boasting is now in the Lord. And saying, look at how good God has been to this sinner. See, that's the gospel. The gospel doesn't tell you to do better. The gospel tells you that God has done it, and he's done it in Jesus Christ. And so the Christian really must deal frankly and faithfully with his sin. If you are to know the joy of the Lord, friends, you can't hold back. You can't hold back and try to pretend to the Lord that I'm pretty good and I deserve this. Anyone who comes to the Lord this way will never know the grace of the Lord. You'll never know the joy of the Lord. You'll never know his salvation. Do you hear me? The church is for sinners, screwed up people. That's who we are. And that's why we boast, and that's why we worship the Lord. Because he came for people who are messed up, screwed up, sinful. And it removes all pride. And it causes us to sing out in glory to a great God. Let's pray. We thank you for such grace, O Lord, that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have of restoration because of what Christ has done, and that nothing will separate us from your love in him, because he has done what we could not do. I pray, Father, that you would set this people free and keep us, Father, from defending our sins and defending our things that we do. Grant, Lord, that we should be humble, that we would own these things and know the release that comes from those who acknowledge their sin. Bless your people, I pray, with that terrible blessing of seeing what they are, so that we might see our need of you and see what you have done. I do ask these things humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.